Take your Bibles now and turn with me to Titus. Titus chapter 1. This is along the same lines as the Sunday school lesson. Has to do with that sanctifying power of God's Holy Spirit. And I've titled this message, The Faith of God's Elect. The Faith of God's Elect. I read to you from Matthew chapter 24 a while ago, where the Lord said, in those days, He said, except though those days should be shortened for the elect's sake, He's going to shorten them. Not because of the evil manifestations of men, not because of the evil of men. He knew what was in men. Our Lord said He didn't need anybody to testify to Him what was in men. He knew what was in men. He knew. That's not why He's going to shorten the days, but He may shorten the days for the elect's sake. And He said, in that day, if it were possible, it's not possible, but if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. And I see that deception in our day, that it's so close to the gospel, yet so far. And the reason I can see it, and the reason that God's elect will never be deceived, is because the faith of God's elect is not a doctrine. The faith of God's elect is an experience. It's an experience of heart. And once that, what you learn in the heart, you learn forever. You learn forever. Once a man experiences pain, Russell, I can read about pain and just almost feel it in my body. I can read about hunger because I've eaten and I've been hungry. And I read about hunger and I get hungry reading about it. Because I've experienced those things. And the gospel, the faith of God's elect, when it's received into the heart, is an experience of grace. And that heart is touched and changed. And a new creation takes place within him. And he can't be deceived. He can't be deceived. Now let me say this. Now let me read this to you and then I'll make some comments. In Titus chapter 1 verse 1, the apostles writes, and he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Now you notice here, he doesn't just set the truth up all by itself as something like 2 and 2 is 4, and we receive it. But he said the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And I want to say this at the outset of the message, I am persuaded, I mean absolutely persuaded, that this book declares without apology and beyond all question that God Almighty has an elect people. It is not the purpose of God to save every man, woman, and child on this planet. It just ain't. And I know that's offensive. I know that offends many. It offended me the first time I heard it. But the word elect, elected, election, and elects, just that word in its various forms, appears in the New Testament 27 times. 27 times. And in every last one of those times that it describes a people for whom Christ was sent, for whom He died, and for whom He sends His gospel to be preached. As Paul just stated here in this one illustration that I gave here in Titus chapter 1. There is a faith, but it's not the faith of the general population. It's the faith of God's elect. There's a reason why the days shall be shortened, for the elect's sake they shall be shortened. A man told me not too long ago, he said, it's not God's will that any should perish. I said, it's not what that says. What that verse says, if you read the whole verse and not just take out this little nugget in the middle, but if you read that whole thing, it says, God is long-suffering to usward. Who's the usward? This is His elect. That's how He starts out the letter. God is long-suffering, in other words, to His elect, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And they all will. Every last one of them will. I believe in election. I preach election. Let me give you some examples. Over in Romans chapter 9, turn over there. There's a familiar passage to you. And folks, Brother Barnard said there's two ways to get out of anything declared in the Scripture. One way is to say that it applies to the Jews. The other is to say that it applies to the millennium. And by those two things, you can just about get out of anything in the Scripture. Well, here in Romans chapter 9, he's fixing to talk about election, and it has nothing to do with the Jews, and has nothing to do with the millennium. It has to do with the election of God's sovereign grace. Now, and if you'll take time and read these first several verses of Romans chapter 9, you'll find out that these verses are talking about the fact that natural Israel did not receive the one that they proclaimed. The one that they proclaimed in the types and in the ceremonies and all the things that they preached. They talked about a Messiah. Messiah came and they wouldn't have Him. They wouldn't have Him. So now there's a problem. There's a problem. If these are God's elect, why wouldn't they receive the Christ? Doesn't that make the Scriptures of none effect? You see what I'm saying? That's what folks were saying. And Paul's reasoning with the people concerning this nation of Israel, as opposed to God's spiritual Israel, that God has an elect, heirs with Abraham, but they're not the physical nation of Israel. Now watch this here in Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now what's he saying in that? Before we go any further, just hold your place there and let me talk to you for a minute. When he promised Abraham a son, he said, at this time, I'm going to come, and Sarah's going to have a child. At this time, in my time, I'm going to come, you're going to have an heir. Well, he didn't come. And nothing happened. And years went by. And Abraham got old. And Sarah got old. And she went past the time of childbirth. And he went past the point of having any interest in having any children or anything else. And so they got together and they said, you know, I think maybe what God meant was, and they began to reason this thing out. And she said, I've got a handmaid. Maybe that's what he was talking about. And they began to try to put the thing together on their own. And so Abraham did have a son. He had Ishmael. It wasn't God's promise. And God wouldn't have him and caused Ishmael to have to leave when Isaac was born. In God's time, he came. And by a miracle of grace, Sarah brought forth a son that neither Abraham nor her could produce. God produced him. God produced him. Now that's what he's talking about here to these people. You want to know what election is? That's God determining beforehand a promised seed, a son, an heir. And he's going to bring it to pass in his time and by his own power. That's what this thing of election's all about. There's going to be a seed. There's going to be a son. He's going to be born. He's going to be a child of promise. He'll be a child of promise. Verse 9, he clarifies that. Verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. That is, for all time. That it might not ever be questioned. That it might stand. It might stand the questions and stand the accusations and stand the pointing of fingers and the question marks. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was said unto her, and not of works. Not of works. But of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And then if you will, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm not the least bit ashamed, put out, have any reservations whatsoever to declare that that this book of God teaches and declares an election of God. That God has a people. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter extends his greetings to a people that he knew only by testimony. These were people, I suspect, where Paul had went out and these other men had gone out and established churches throughout the land. They were scattered all over creation. Pontus, Galatia, all at Bithynia, all out, all over all those areas, these people were, and they were strangers to him. He didn't know who they were. He didn't have a clue who they were. But by the testimony of the Apostle Paul and these other preachers, Peter calls them, upon their testimony of these men's faith, he calls them elect. Huh? Elect. Isn't that what it says? According to the foreknowledge of God. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then look over here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's one I quote to you all the time, but this morning I want you to turn and look at it. He goes through just exactly what I read to you a while ago in Matthew chapter 24. And the apostle takes these things of which our Lord talked about and he applies them to the religion of the day. He applies them to that old man of sin that's going to expose himself in religion and be exposed. And he goes all through that second chapter of Thessalonians talking about that son of perdition, that incarnate evil that inhabits the hearts of men in principle, and causes them to shy away from the gospel of Christ and despise the gospel of Christ, blinds them to it. And they sit in that temple of God, sitting in this body as though they were God, and they declare their own this and their own that, my own destiny, my own decision, my own purpose, all those things. They sitting there just like they're God. Just like they're God. Well, it's all up to you. Well, then you're the sovereign of your own soul. Huh? And you're in trouble. You're in trouble. That's what he goes on to say. But here he says, but, he said, I thank God for you, brethren. Oh, I pour out my heart to God in thanks for you that you're not like them. Listen to what he said. For God hath from the beginning, verse 13, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know this, most men and women don't care for this doctrine I'm preaching to you this morning, and that there's many reasons for that. It offends the pride of man. It defends the knowledge of man. It defends the potential of man and all those type of things. But the thing that really makes this doctrine stick in his craw is that it lumps all men together as one and said, none righteous. Huh? None that understand. None that seeketh after God. None good. And just in case you didn't understand me, he adds, no, not one. Not one. It lumps all men together. All of them together. And separates them in judgment from the living God. Now that's what election declares. Because if God loves all men, there's no need for an election. You can't make election fit sideways, not even applying it to Israel, if God loves all men. Now can you? If He loves all men the same, how can He love Israel more? He can't. So you can't apply it to Israel. You can't apply it to Israel. It lumps all men into one lump. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about black men, red men, yellow men, white men, purple men. I don't care what color they are. Big men, little men, smart men, dumb men, they're all in one lump. There's no difference. There's no difference. The only way on top side of God's green earth that you ever gonna seek Him is if He chooses you and sends you the ability to believe on Him and sends you that authority and establishes it in your heart and brings you down and strips you before Him. Other than that, you're just going to sit there in your own pride and your own unbelief and swell all up and say, I thank God I'm not like other men. No, you're worse. You're worse. You're worse. He said, it'll be easier on those in Sodom and Gomorrah than it's going to be on you Pharisees, because if I showed to them what I showed to you, if I stood and preached to them what I preached to you, they would have repented. But I withheld my hand to them, and I stood before you, and you cast me away in your self-righteousness. Men despise this doctrine because it takes away the one thing that they cling to, that they believe connects them to the blessings and favor of God, and that is that God sacrificed His Son to make salvation possible for all men. Take that away, and the man is no different from anybody else. And it become a point to me, something I've never noticed before, and that is that the very ones who believe that they were the elect of God despise this doctrine as it applies to the whole world, that God has chosen a people out of all the nations of the world. It so offends them because they thought they were the only ones. They thought they were the only ones that God loved. And they thought He loved them because of what they did and whose father they had and so on and so on. This world believes everything's fixed up. It's all taken care of. All we got to do is just to make it effectual is make a decision. It's right there. All you got to do is decide if you want it. Go and pick it up. Huh? I tell you, man don't get in trouble till he realizes he has no connection between him and God. Huh? Everything's gone. Everything's gone. Nothing there. He can't get it if he wants it. He can't even want it. Huh? He can't even want it. Oh. He's separated from God. Brother Barnard said one time that the two biggest lies that's ever been told is that God loves you and Christ died for you. First time I heard that, boy, I sat up in my seat. I thought, what on earth is he talking about? And then I come to understand what he's talking about. That is the one thing that this world believes and hopes in is that God died for all men and Christ loved all men and He died and His sacrifice made things possible and all you got to do is just go pick it up. And so men carry it around in their pocket like an insurance policy and just in case they get sick and die, they're going to jerk it out. That's not salvation. That's not salvation. Israel could not, now don't you listen to me. See if I'm not telling you the truth. Israel could not imagine themselves to be as other men because they've been told all their life they were the children of God. Why can't you get folks to believe this doctrine? Huh? Because they already think they're children of God. Same reason Israel didn't. What do you mean I'm a sinner? You can't find a sinner. I'm telling you, I preach on the internet. That message goes out all over the world. Every now and then I get a response. One or two. These other men preach. They preach more than I do. Don's gone all the time preaching. He tells me he can't find a sinner. You can't find one anywhere. There wasn't any sinners in Israel. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 1, Paul deals with the heathen. He deals with these barbarians. He deals with the Gentile people. He deals with these countries who didn't know God, who didn't carry Bibles, who had no temples, who had no preachers. They had false worship. They had all kinds of images and all these type of things they had. And all through chapter 1, he deals with that type of people. He deals with those natives over in Africa, and he deals with the Hindus and the Muhammads and all the rest of the idolaters and heathens of this world, he deals with. In chapter 2, he deals with Israel, and he begins that chapter by telling them that you do the same thing. And your judgment is the same. It's just manifested differently. But it's the same. You're religious. You have Bibles. You have a temple. You have the ceremony. You have prayers. You have all these things. You profess to have a Messiah. You do all these things. But you do the exact same things that these men did with that little limited bit of light they had in conscience and creation. You, with all your light, do the same thing. You do the same thing. And then listen to what he says here in verse 9 of Romans chapter 3. He gets into chapter 3. And he talks in the first part of that chapter about what a great advantage they had. They had much advantage in every way, because unto them was committed the oracles of God. And then he gets down here to verse 9, and he said, what then? Are we better than they? Ain't that what he says? Who's they? That's what he talked about in chapter 1. They, the rest of the world. Are we any better than they? Who despise the witness of creation and conscience. We better than they who change the glory of God into images, made like unto man and birds and beasts and creeping things? Are we better than those with vile affections and unnatural desires? Are we better than those who change the truth of God into a lie and worship the creature more than the Creator? Are we better than they? Now listen. No. Ain't that what he says? No. That ought to be an end to it right there. I shouldn't have to give another proof. No. You're not any better than them. Well, yeah, but in some ways, no. Listen to what he says next. In no wise. In no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. Religious and heathen, black and white, male and female, old and young, deacon or drunk, it don't make any difference. You're all under sin. You just dress a little differently and have different habits. But you're all under sin. All men are the same. All men are under the same condemnation. Sin rules and reigns unto death. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. The same curse, the same condemnation, the same rule. And because I make a decision to do something, doesn't change anything. And because I change my hairstyle or quit some bad habits, don't change anything. Having a Bible tucked under my arm has nothing to do with coming into favor with God. We started off to the meeting one time, and a lady or a man, I don't remember which anymore, but one or the other told me when they got there, "Oh, I left my Bible home." She said, "You know, I feel naked without it." "Brother, you're naked with it or without it. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We're all sinners. Carrying a Bible doesn't change us. Making a profession don't change it. Dipping in the pool don't change it. Nothing's changed. We're all the same. The only thing that separates God's people from all the other people is His grace." And that grace comes and begins and is guided by election. By election. Israel could not receive the blessings and benefits of Christ. Now I want you to hear me. Because they could not take their place as a sinner, condemned of God in the fall. They couldn't do it. They're not like other men. Not gonna do it. Not gonna take my place. Not gonna take my place as a sinner. Our Lord was in the house, sitting down at meat, and it said many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him to eat. And He visited with them. Kept company with them, John. Stood right there. Whatever they had, if they had lamb, he'd get them some. If they had wine, He gave them a drink. Whatever it was they had there at the supper, He sat right around there with them. And Pharisees stood back there, and they said, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" And our Lord heard it. And here's what He told them. He said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "The whole need not a physician, but they which are sick." That's who needs the doctor. Sick folk. "I'm not come." Listen. Brother, if He's not come for you, you've had it. You've had it. The old timer said, "You've had the lick. It's over for you." The one hope any sinner had before God is that God appointed him a substitute. And in grace will come and open his heart to bow down and receive the substitute. That's his one hope before God. And to do that, you got to be brought down and take your place before Him as a sinner. "Think not that I'm come to call the righteous. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Oh, I tell you, if God leaves us alone in our condemnation and leaves us alone in our darkness, and leaves us alone to the desires of our hearts, leaves us alone with ourselves as our own guides, and ourselves to our own reasons, and to ourselves in our own light, it's an absolute and positive evidence that the wrath of God abideth on us. Abides on us. Preacher, you don't believe God gives everybody a chance? I don't believe in chance at all. The Bible said He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He didn't work anything by chance. But even if I did, it wouldn't do me any good. Now, don't you hear me? God put a perfect man, and not somebody we say, "Well, he's a pretty good old boy." God put a perfect man in a perfect environment and biased that man with good and walked with him every day, hand in hand. Talked with him in the cool of the day in the garden. Walked with him, Perfect man, perfect environment. And that man could not hold his position with God. Now, you're going to take an imperfect man in an imperfect environment, biased altogether with sin. Where's the chance? Ain't no chance. He's just going one direction. He's not going to stop. He's not going to stop. Only thing that's going to stop him is if God arrests him in His grace. He's got to arrest him. There's nothing in us, around us, or about us to change our condition before a holy God. A sinner has but one hope, and that's that the God of glory has decreed to save him. And has engaged everything in his character to do it. One hope. And then Peter said this, I read this to you a moment ago. He said, you are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul said in the Thessalonians that I read to you, that God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He tells them the same thing. Isaiah said in the first chapter of his prophecy to Israel, in verse 9, he said that except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we'd be like Sodom and like unto Gomorrah. Men despise the doctrine of election because they are ignorant of God's righteousness. You cannot have any concept of the righteousness of God in your mind and think yourself to be righteous. Now you can't do it. You can't do it. Every last one of them, I don't care, Daniel. I'm telling you, Daniel was a man who was godly. He was a godly man. He prayed constantly. He prayed. He had the wisdom of God. He was the prophet of God. He was a man of God. But when he saw the Lord of glory, he said, my comeliness melted into corruption. John the Apostle, a man who leaned his head on the breast of Christ, who loved him, who wrote all these epistles in the New Testament. When he saw and heard the Lord, he fell on his face as a dead man. Isaiah, I read to you from his prophecy just a few minutes ago. Isaiah in chapter 6, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, when he saw His glory, when he saw His righteousness, His holiness, when he saw His glory, he said, woe is me, I'm undone. And I'm telling you, every sinner that God calls by His grace, He strips. And He casts him down and He makes him to understand, at least to some degree, who he is and what he is before a holy God. And he's not going to stand there with thoughts of self-righteousness. He ain't going to do it. He can't do it. He can't do it. And then if you'll turn back with me now to Titus. I want to make this statement. There's a flip side to this doctrine of election. Giving account to the doctrine. What am I talking about? I'm just talking about agreeing with it. Just saying, yeah, I can see that. I can see that. That's not salvation. That's not salvation. There was a time, perhaps, when you heard this doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty or God, the doctrine of God's election or predestination and those type of things, and you fought against them and fought against them, but over time you begin to see in the Scriptures where these things are taught in the Scriptures, and so you give mental assent to those things, and you say, yeah, I see that. I see where that's coming from. And you believe that. That's not salvation. That's not salvation. Giving assent to the doctrine and agreeing with it is not salvation. Election is a means to an end. election. It's unto salvation. It's not salvation. It's unto salvation. God has from the beginning chosen us to salvation. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. His election directs the means and the power and the application of God to the man. And Paul says here in Titus chapter 1 that it's to the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. What's that tell me? It tells me it's an experience of grace. That's what it tells me. That's exactly what it tells me. And it's in hope of eternal life. It ain't got it yet. It don't enjoy it yet. It sees that life. It sees that life in Christ. It experiences that life in Christ. It experiences that grace and mercy and kindness and long-suffering and all those things. And it sees it in Christ, but it don't have it all together yet. But it has good hope. And he hopes for it. In hope of eternal life. There's a sanctification of the Spirit which leads a man to acknowledge the truth of the gospel. And this truth will cause him to follow after godliness. And this truth is Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's three things that this man's going to acknowledge. And that by his own experience of grace. And the first of those is when the Spirit comes and convinces him of sin. Of sin. And I don't know if I can state this exactly the way I want to, but that convincing is not something that's altogether accomplished in an isolated act. It's just the beginning. And he convinces him, and as he is convinced, he begins to turn. He don't just turn. He don't just turn. He's going this way and then he turns. No, he just turns a little bit. He just turns a little bit. And all his life, from that time when God arrests him, he begins this turn. And his turning is twofold. It's a turning from something and a turning to something. And the first part of that is this. There's three things, and these three things are principles established in the heart, and they continue, and continue. All through his life, it continues. And the first is that convincing of sin. When he begins to understand who he is and what he is, at least in some degree, he turns from himself and from this world, and he turns to Christ. The second part of that is the righteousness. That Spirit of God, when He comes, will convince the world of righteousness. That he, as a sinner, separated from God, must be provided a righteousness other than his own. His own is not fit to represent him before God, to cover him before God. And the third part of that is judgment. Judgment. You're not talking about that there is a judgment. That judge, you were already judged. We've judged in Adam. We're already judged. That great white throne judgment's not to decide where you're going. That's already been decided. What that great white throne judgment's all about is clearing the name of God of all wrongdoing in all that is done. Now that's what that judgment's all about. Let he that's filthy be filthy still. There's not going to be any change at the judgment. He's just going to go right on being filthy like he always was. Let him that is righteous be righteous still. What Paul's talking about here is an accomplished judgment. He's talking about the justification of the believer in Christ. That judgment is passed for him. That he's been judged. He's not been made exempt from it. He's been judged, but he was judged in a substitute. In a substitute. Now where does that leave a believer? That leaves him, John, standing in the grace of God. Not one thing owing to himself. not one thing, owing to himself. And I tell you, it'll clear up the prejudices that we have. The Jews were prejudiced against the Gentiles. White men are prejudiced against the blacks. I don't know, red men are prejudiced against the whites. We come over here under the pretense of free worship, and because everybody was harassing us, and we come over here and harassed the Indians, took their land, took their thing from them. It'll get rid of the prejudices. It'll eliminate them. Eliminate them. Why? Because you're on the bottom looking up. And I'm going to tell you something, that's where to go. That's where to go. Just stay down here and look up. That's where the blessings are. That's who he came to call. That's who he came to call. And the minute we take a stand in our righteousness, we eliminate ourselves from the elect of God.